Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. I guess as a way of warning, going to kind of play with the lighting a little bit this morning, so it's going to go dark. So if you tell your little ones, there might be a little bit of concern for them. And then as we go, we're going to bring the lights back up just to kind of do it in a sense of maybe focusing our minds just on the resurrection of Jesus. It's going to be like a one-week thing that we're just going to do this morning. The book of Mark in chapter 16 has this recorded. After Jesus' trial and crucifixion and death and then burial, we come here to Mark 16. And it says, when Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, so that they might go and anoint him being the body of Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Will you all bow with me in prayer? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we pray that the things that we say and do here this morning are done to your name, honor, and glory. Father, we thank you for a risen Savior. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. We pray again, Father, that the world looks towards this sacrifice and towards this resurrection as a way to heal our ills, Father. Again, you are the cure to all of the cares of this world. We pray that we look to you for those solutions. We do all these things in the name of Jesus. We ask that you forgive us when we sin. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so now these lights are going to go pretty dim. And it's going to be all but here on the stage. And I just kind of want you to think that this is just a little bit of what those women in that text were feeling on that first, what we would call Easter Sunday morning. Just days before, they've witnessed their leader being crucified. And now here, they're on their way, basically in the dark, on their way to finish preparing the body of Jesus for burial. Verse 2 of Mark 16 tells us the sun had just risen. Matthew 28 tells us that it was around dawn. Luke 24 says it was early dawn. And John 20 says they were walking while it was still dark. So you think, why so early? Probably going and preparing a body for burial isn't on any of our lists to do first thing in the morning, right? But here's what these women are doing. Maybe part they had to pause the burial process for the Sabbath day, and maybe they couldn't finish that process sooner because no work was being allowed. They wanted to give Jesus a proper burial, right? All of us would. None of us could stand the thought of someone that we loved having to lay and rot any longer than they absolutely had to. I think maybe another aspect of this is that they were followers of Jesus and they may have been afraid to be seen. We've been told that the disciples have all scattered and they're hiding because of fear. Their leader's been executed. If they were spotted, maybe they might be next. I don't know how well this plan was really thought out. They've collected all of the spices and things that they need. But as they're walking, the thought hits them, how are we going to move that big rock from the stone's entrance? Now, last year, we talked a lot about Jesus' life and things like that. We talked about this stone. There, you could go and Google it. There's a really good website that kind of talks about this whole process. But it's a really large stone. The book of Matthew calls it a great stone. It's going to be a pretty heavy rock. We'd have a hard time rolling this stone away from the entrance because it's really heavy. But what they would do to that also is they would sort of dig a little trench with a rut there at the entrance of the bottom of a small valley. And so really you're kind of rolling this rock into its place. And then if you're going to want to move it, you're going to have to roll it a little bit uphill. It's not going to be an easy process. But even that was not enough for the Jewish leaders, right? They were worried that the followers of Jesus might sneak in, possibly with the cover of night, steal his body, and then declare that there was a resurrection. And so they were trying to stop what they felt would be a pretty big lie. And so they convinced the Romans to use clay for a seal there on the stone of the tomb, and to place the soldiers then at the entrance to ensure that nobody's going to have the opportunity to get into this place. And so I sort of picture this group of women as they crest the hill, discussing what they could possibly do when they see the tomb, that the stone has been rolled away. And they have to think, how could this be? How could someone before them come and have finished the preparations that was needed? Maybe the body had been stolen. Maybe the Roman or Jewish leaders decided they should remove the body to ensure none of Jesus' followers could claim that he was now resurrected. And so I think with a sense of panic that they entered the tomb, not sure what they were going to find, yet somehow they still have to be expecting to find the body of Jesus, right? But it's not there. And instead, Scripture says they find a young man. We know this to be an angel. He's dressed in a white robe, and he tells the women, I know why you're here. You're seeking Jesus of Nazareth, but you're looking in the wrong place. This, where you're standing, is a tomb, right? This is a place to find the dead. But Jesus isn't dead. He's risen. You says, look for yourself. There's the place where they have laid his body, and it's no longer there. Jesus is alive. And then the angel says, go and tell the disciples and tell Peter and let them know that Jesus will meet them in Galilee. And that's amazing news. But they don't seem to get it just yet, and maybe none of us would. John kind of pulls the curtain back a little bit more of what Mary Magdalene experienced that morning. We're told that she found Peter and John, who refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I guess that's one of the perks of getting to write the book, right? You can for all time point out that you were the disciple that Jesus loves. And so John does that and then has informed them. Mary tells them that the tomb is empty. It doesn't appear that Mary is necessarily proclaiming that Jesus is alive just yet. So Peter and John, they race to the tomb for themselves. They find the tomb empty, and they kind of leave, no doubt, scratching their heads, trying to wrap their minds around what has just happened. We're told that they still didn't understand the scripture, the things that had been prophesied, not even Jesus' own words to them, that he would rise from the dead. Mary stays behind at the tomb, filled with her grief, continuing to mourn. And then we read what Shane read earlier. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look inside the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Verse 17 says, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have yet to ascend to the Father. But I go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." And then verse 18 tells us that Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And so again, you just kind of picture that. Mary turns and looks one more time. And you sort of think about that, or I think about that, is you've been looking for something, and you know you've looked in that place maybe 100 times, and you say, "I'm going to look one more time." And you do, and that thing is there. But she still hasn't came to grips with this idea that Jesus is alive. And so she takes one more look in the tomb. Maybe she's missed something. Maybe she'll see the body this time. And so when she looks, she finds two angels in the tomb, one sitting where the feet of Jesus were and one at the head. And they ask her, "Why are you crying?" They knew, right? They knew she had been told that Jesus is alive. She should be experiencing joy that his words had become true. And yet, here she is, mourning and crying, not fully understanding. She doesn't respond with, "Jesus is alive." She tells them that somebody's came and taken her master's body. And she don't know where they've gone, but she would like to take possession of it to finish doing what she had planned on doing. And you think about that. We could probably have a pretty short show of hands of how many of us have seen people come back to life. Probably a lot of none of us, right? Now these people, some of them had seen Lazarus come back to life. But they'd certainly never seen somebody bring themselves back to life. That just wasn't possible. And so Mary, in her grief and in her mourning, turns to walk away. And there stands Jesus, right? But she doesn't get that. She doesn't realize who it is. Her eyes maybe are clouded with tears, or her grief was too great to let her see what's happened. And she assumes this man is the gardener, because who else, right? Who else besides women that are coming to prepare the body of a corpse and the gardener are going to be at a cemetery at this time of mourning? This man, Jesus, he also asks her why she is weeping. He knows that he's the person she's looking for, right? He knows that he's risen from the dead. He knows that she's experiencing the wrong emotion for this occasion, because really she just hasn't figured it out yet. So she pleads with this man, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. I'd like to finish doing the preparation for the body." She's pleading, "This was my Lord and Master. I'd like to show him love one last time by preparing his body so that he can be buried with the respect that he deserves." And all we get is Jesus responding with one quiet, I think gentle word, when he just says, "Mary," right? And then Mary immediately, I think it's such a great part of the story, right? She immediately realizes who she's speaking with. And all she can say in Aramaic is "Rabboni," or "teacher." And she grabs him in that big bear hug. And maybe if you've been a long time since you've seen a friend or something, and you finally get to see him after a long period of time, and you just want to give him a bear hug, that's what I imagine is going on right here. Now, certainly it's only been 3 days, right? But it has to feel like a lifetime. Now they're reunited, grabbed each other in a big squeeze, and eventually Jesus is going to have to tell Mary that she's got to let him go so he can go complete his mission. He's going to go see God and the Father, but he's going to be visiting the disciples soon. And so he tells Mary to go and tell them what she had seen. And Mary, I think, finally in joy, runs and tells the disciples, and this time she gets to proclaim that Jesus is alive. And I know he's alive because I have seen him with my own two eyes. And so that leads us all to 2,000 years later. And many of us are here this morning because we know that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead on Resurrection Sunday. We are here to celebrate that because we know that God sent his Son to willingly die on the cross to come back to life 3 days later. We know we have salvation through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And we do that every Sunday when we partake of communion. Maybe you're here this morning and you're seeking. And you think about where have you been looking for your salvation? And maybe it's been everywhere but with Jesus. And you won't find it in any other place but Jesus. Some of us are here this morning and we're looking at what the good things we're doing and how those things earn us our salvation. We've gave financially to good causes. We've participated in needed services. Maybe we've just gave money to someone when they needed it and we went on. And we've done that all for the reason of hoping that good is going to outweigh our bad. And then God will have to allow us into heaven, right? That's not going to work either. Maybe you're here this morning and you're sort of looking for all the bells and whistles and the latest fads that are going to get you emotionally hyped up so you can make it from this Sunday to the next. I'm probably not going to give you that either. None of those things will ever lead you to salvation. Those graves are filled to the tippy top. And now, well, that's sort of when we turned all the lights off at the beginning. I was hoping to remind us of our focus just being on Jesus, of Jesus being our sole source of salvation, the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Will has an invitation song prepared, and I hope as we sing this that we sing this song sort of as a prayer ourselves, confessing our continual need to make Jesus our focus as we worship, to take our eyes sort of off the distractions, and we continue to look to Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't made a commitment to Jesus yet. I would say that the time to make that decision is now. To follow Jesus, to be baptized and allow this gathering of people to walk with you in faith and to grow with you as you grow in faith. None of us here today believe that we are promised tomorrow. We know that's a true thing, that none of us are promised tomorrow. I encourage if you're in that decision-making process to not delay. To not just get things in order, because there's always going to be another reason not to. I encourage you to make that decision now. Allow Christ to guide you through these things and get things sorted. Whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.